Luke chapter 11, we're in this morning. Luke chapter 11. Jesus, in chapters 9 through 19, is on his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, we saw that he set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that that would be the place where he would die. He was determined. But as he was going, he was teaching along the way. And his disciples in chapter 11, verse 1, came to Jesus. It says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. It's always been interesting to me that they didn't come to him and say, teach us to heal. Teach us to cast out demons. Teach us to preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 told them, don't be repetitious like the heathen. I like a gospel song called, Now Let Us Have a Little Talk with Jesus. But it talks about the prayer wheel spinning. And back, I guess, in the day, I've heard it said that there were people who would write their prayer requests on what we would think of as the Wheel of Fortune. How's that sound? Write all their little prayer requests and put it by the door. And as they were going out, they would give it a spin. And I'm not sure if that's what the prayer wheel was, but in my mind, that's what it was. And sometimes our prayers are somewhat like those prayer wheels. Not a whole lot of thought goes into it. But we need to sit at Jesus' feet and learn to pray. Learn to pray. As I was preparing this message, the first worship song came to mind. Mercy, mercy, bring me to my knees. So important for us as believers to recognize the importance of prayer. It's in prayer that our relationship with Jesus grows. It's in prayer that we are connected to him. And so, the disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus was facing the most difficult time in his ministry on earth. In fact, the most difficult ministry of an eternity. He was about to become sin for us. And in order to face this time, he spent much time in prayer. Tim Downs shared an article titled, Use Your Superior Weapons. In it, he shared an observation from the Raiders of the Lost Ark. He wrote, in a scene from Raiders in the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones runs down the street and rounds a corner, finding himself face to face with an Arab swordsman. Remember the guy? He skillfully brandishes his sword. Indiana Jones just rolls his eyes, pulls out his revolver, boom, that's the end of the swordsman. Did you know that scene was not intended to be in the original movie? An incredible sword fight was choreographed. But as a joke, Harrison Ford used the gun. He pulled it out and shot the guy who played along. The producer liked the scene so much, he left it in the movie. I like the scene because it's a picture of the Christian life. Something that looks menacing can be neutralized with a superior weapon. In the Bible, prayer is described as our designed, divine, and uniquely powerful weapon. Consider some of the things the Bible says prayer alone can do. Change reality, heal the sick, control the forces of nature. Prayer has brought back the dead. It keeps us alert, keeps us sober-minded, guards us against temptation, and releases our fears and frustrations. Prayer, most significantly of all, prayer can hurt the enemy, restricting his activity and reclaiming hostages from his camp. I also like the Indiana Jones scene because to me it describes reality. It's not like the old cowboy movies where the good guys and the bad guys shoot at each other. When the bad guy runs out of bullets, the good guy throws away his gun and they fight it out, hand to hand. That's not reality. In the world where I live, if you have a superior weapon, you use it. We have a superior weapon, but we don't always use it. We are able to communicate with our Creator, but we don't. We don't pray. Why? It's simply because prayer is hard. Why? Let me give you a few reasons. The disciples could see the importance of prayer in Jesus' life, so they asked him to teach them how to pray. But why is prayer so often neglected? The first reason is prayer is strange. When our kids were small, I can remember going out to, I think it was Ponderosa. And we all got our food, we sat at the table and we prayed. And one of the people in the next booth came over and said, "I'm so glad that some people still pray and give God thanks for their food." We hold our pastors' meeting, Albany group of pastors, with ties to the Conservative Baptist Association, at the Capitol Buffet on Wolf Road. And this past week, the majority of the people there came from Petersburg to the pastor's meeting. But it's been interesting because we really were treated very well for a number of years. Then one of our pastors gave a Gospel of John to the waitress, and he asked her if she had anything that we could pray for her for. And since that time, you know, they haven't been coming over to take our drink orders. You know, we've had to go find them. It's a different climate. And I kind of wondered if they put, you know, somebody that might have been able to handle these pastors, you know, assigned them to our area and to our table. But people today find that prayer is a strange thing. And it would be good if we realized in our country again that prayer is more important even than having the powerful physical weapons we have as a nation. Perhaps if our president would like to get rid of those nuclear weapons and nuclear deterrent, maybe it wouldn't be so difficult if we knew he was a man of prayer and saw the importance of praying. Prayer is strange. A second reason is that prayer is a discipline. Prayer is hard work. We must confess sometimes we don't care to pray. Many people think, well, prayer should just be some kind of a spiritual ecstasy that I kind of lift up into, and it's just a joy or a spiritual high to pray. But prayer is difficult. It takes time. It takes effort. But so many things in life do take effort, do take time. Playing the piano takes time and effort. Anything that you get good at, your physical health is dependent upon how active we are. The discipline of physical activity. It's important, very important to realize that about prayer. It will take time. It doesn't come natural for most of us. Third reason, prayer is hard because it's hard to pay attention. Even when we close our eyes, there are many distractions. There are many things on that to-do list that we need to get accomplished. And we think we need to get to work. We talked about the difference between Mary and Martha in Sunday school again this morning. Mary, who found the presence of Jesus to be of utmost importance. And Martha, who was too busy to sit in his presence. We need to be, as we discussed in Sunday school, a bit like Mary and a bit like Martha to accomplish what God wants to see done. And then prayer is difficult because we depend too much on ourselves. A famous British general once said, "I have noticed that in battle, God always seems to be on the side of the army with the heaviest artillery." In America, we spend an awful lot on air power. Some of you may have seen on the news yesterday that one of our jets collided with another. We lost one. And the other jet was just damaged, but was able to successfully land, to the tune of $22 million in damage. We hear a lot of people talking about prayer support as air support, the importance of prayer in ministry. It's important to pray for the ministry of our missionaries, to remember them as they go. Paul was talking about a whole night long prayer every third Friday in Uganda. I think at some point our church should pray along with those people in Uganda and set aside those 12 hours to pray with them. It wouldn't be too bad for us because we could start at 10 o'clock in the morning and pray till 10 o'clock at night. It would be from there 6 o'clock till 6 o'clock in the morning. So it'd be a lot easier for us. But still, to spend that time in prayer. And God is doing some incredible things in Uganda because the churches are committed to prayer. Let's look again at the Lord's Prayer. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because of Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6, we know it's not intended to pray this prayer every time we pray, just to repeat it over and over again. But we take it as a model of prayer. And it starts off with the person of God. To honor his name, we come in prayer with our thoughts fixed on him. One of the most important reasons to read the Bible and study our Bibles is to know God better. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of us should be able to think of a few verses that talk about the character of God, his love, his holiness, his majesty, his kindness, his justice, and the list goes on and on. So we go to the Word, underline, or copy out the words that tell us something about him, something that we could praise him for. It goes from the person of God to the purposes of God. Thy kingdom come, he prayed. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Prayer is not intended to be the source of my kingdom. And so often that's how we pray, isn't it? Lord, my kingdom come, my will be done. Jesus even prayed, thy will be done, to his heavenly Father. Here again he is on his way to Jerusalem. This is before Gethsemane, where he would again pray this prayer. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. If there is another way, but we know there is no other way, thy will be done. Even Jesus depended on prayer as he submitted to the will of the triune God. Then we turn to the most popular part of prayer, provision. And we need the provision of God. Give us day by day our daily bread. We live in a world that is physical as well as spiritual. And even Christians have daily needs. We come asking God to provide those needs. They're not limited to our need for food or bread, but clothing, shelter, transportation, and any number of other things that we need to live our everyday lives. We need to ask him to meet those provisions. I find it interesting that the next principle here, number four, is pardon. And we need the pardon of God, to go to him with our sin and ask him for forgiveness. I find it interesting because it comes after praying for our needs. Does anybody else find that interesting? I've always thought you go and confess, and then you ask him for the things that you need. But I suppose even for those who don't believe, God provides for them as well, doesn't he? Even though they don't know it, the food that they eat comes from the hand of God, and even the air that they breathe. All good things, the Bible says, come to us from God. But we know we have a special relationship with him, and it includes forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And we have that privilege of a relationship where we can stand right, righteous, in his presence. The last category is protection. And we have a great enemy, Satan, who is trying to destroy the believer. We need protection from God in order to survive the onslaught of Satan. We heard this week of 22 Egyptian Coptic Christians who are today in the presence of Jesus Christ. Does that change our perspective? They're with Jesus. Slaughtered by ISIS terrorists. Those terrorists thought they were doing the worst thing possible to those Christians. But as soon as their hearts stopped beating, they were in the presence of their Savior. What a confidence we have. What a time of rejoicing. Isn't that what we desire? Oh, we need God's protection a lot more than they did, don't we? With all of the temptations that would distract us all around us, boy, don't we need this ultimate weapon of prayer. Superior to anything Satan possesses. Jesus gives three stories to further teach us about prayer. Back to Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Notice it's a friend. And shall go unto him at midnight, still a friend, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The friend came to visit. This man had nothing to serve. When the man discovered there was nothing to serve, he went to a sleepy friend next door to ask for bread. Have you ever gotten that call in the night? An emergency call? To drive to the hospital? You know how it feels. Someone has a need and you have the means. You sigh, get dressed to meet a friend or a future friend's need. And you know what? It's worse when the phone doesn't ring and they don't give you that call, because then you can't help. How do you view the God you are praying to? Does he care? Will he go out of his way for you? I had a wonderful example of this. It was ruined, though. This past week, Mona's cell phone started, well, it's been acting up for quite a long time, but it was so bad this week that she called and complained. And so finally the lady said, after she couldn't help her over the phone, she said, okay, I'll just send you a new phone. It'll be there in 2 days. Now, if you know Mona, she calls from work. Is the phone there yet? She went off to her mother's house on Thursday. Her mom had chemotherapy Friday. And so Mona went with her. And she calls from her mom's house. Did the phone come in? No. So Friday I went to the post office, and I was kind of celebrating because there was a little package about the size of a phone. I said, oh, it's here. And I thought about Mona's persistence in calling the company and calling Federal Express to see where it was, and she was just anticipating that that phone was going to come in, and there it was. Picked it up at the post office and brought it home. She came home. She's all excited that she got her new phone. You know, she opens it up, and it was something else. So there went a beautiful illustration, you know, someone coming through and somebody giving you word that it was going to be there. And it had been, according to Federal Express, it had been delivered. She talked to the guy yesterday. He says, yeah, it was delivered to your front door. I looked out. There were no footprints coming to the front door. If he came to the front door, he must have thrown it and hit the house with it, and it bounced wherever it is. We don't know. She called the company, and she said, you said you were going to send it. And the guy said, we wouldn't do that. He says, we don't send any phones out until we get the phone back. So the lady she first talked to said, it's been shipped. Federal Express said they got it. They had picked it up from the company, and they brought it to the... Aren't you glad God isn't like that? It's got me totally confused. We need confidence in the promises of God, that God is going to come through. The second story he told was of deals with persistence. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus condemned the mindless repetition of Matthew 6, but here he tells us that we should ask, that we should seek, that we should knock. This stretches our faith as well as demonstrates our trust in God's goodness. God wants us, when we pray, to be assertive, to be confident, and to persist in approaching Him with our requests. The last story he tells deals with the fatherhood of God, that we are His children. And he says, if a son, in verse 11 of chapter 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he... For a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Not long ago, there was a story of a father and son. The father put his son up on the edge of the swimming pool. And he said, jump into my arms. He wasn't very far away, and the son kind of tentatively thought, you know, should I, shouldn't I, can I trust him? And what, you know, but he jumped, finally jumped. Jumped right into the father's hands. The father held him, kind of put him down in the water, and then put him back up into the onto the side. He stepped a little bit farther away. He said, jump, jump. And the son thought about it again, a little bit less time, and he jumped into his father's arms again, down into the water, back up onto the side, a little bit farther away. He said, okay, son, now jump. Jumped again into the, and the father caught him, put him down in the water, and put him back, you know where this is going, right? A little bit farther. And he says, jump. And the little boy, with no fear, just sprung off the side of the pool right into the father's hands, because he knew he could trust the father. Isn't that the way God is? And he starts off with little things in this experiment of prayer. And we're encouraged to start off with some small things, but measurable, so that we can say, yes, God did answer my prayer. He wouldn't give me a stone instead of bread. He wouldn't give me a snake instead of a fish. He wouldn't give me a scorpion instead of an egg. So in closing, I would ask, how's your prayer life? Do you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Do you understand that prayer plays a huge role in fulfilling that plan? Do you really believe that God's plan is best for you? Do you really believe that prayer unleashes the power of God and the plan of God in your life? Have you given prayer a chance? Have you given God a chance? Do you believe that God can do more than we could ask or even imagine? How much time do you spend in prayer? Is prayer a priority in your life? Do you think that the discipline of prayer would be a benefit to you and the ones you love? Let's commit ourselves to prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask again that you would light a passion for prayer in our hearts, that we might rekindle what we perhaps have known all along, but maybe we've been neglecting, the importance of prayer. We thank you, Jesus, that you put such an emphasis on prayer in your personal life and in your ministry. We pray, Lord, that we might do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.